Acts chapter 2, and if you don't have a Bible with you, you can take a look up behind me in a moment or two. It'll come up. I want to share a message I've entitled 2020 Vision. And once you have it, if you would stand with me, please, as we read together from God's Word. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare to hear your word preached, we want to take the posture of a learner, a hearer. We don't want to close our ears or close our hearts to what you have, but we want to receive willingly what you have for us this day. For me to be able to convey this, I will need the empowering of your Holy Spirit. So fill your servant, I pray. Grant us the grace we need to preach, to hear, to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know that last month, I took my mother to an eye doctor's appointment in Utica. Last year, she had cataract surgery, and she was having some complications, some things that had to be adjusted, and so they did some surgery on her about a month ago. A week later, I had to take her to the eye doctor again so they could check out her vision to see if there had been any improvement at all. And one of the tests they did was the standard eye chart. You've all seen it, haven't you? If you have a driver's license, you've seen that. If you've had an annual physical, you've seen that. And if you're ever a student in school, you've seen that. It's a chart whereby they determine what your eyesight is depending upon how far down the row you can go. Now, my mom teasingly told me, and I'm not really sure if she was exaggerating or actually telling me the truth, but in her younger years, her vision was so good that she was actually reading the manufacturer of that chart at the bottom in the little teeny print. Let's just say she wasn't doing that when I took her to the eye doctor a month ago. She was still having a little bit of trouble, but if you take a look at the chart, the first line is 20 that kind of a dark line goes across is 2040, and that bottom reddish line is 2020. And what that means is that a normal person, if there is such a thing, a normal person can see that line at 20 feet away. And the worse your vision gets, the higher the lower number goes. So, for example, if you have 20/400, that means what a normal person can see at 400 feet, you can see at 20 feet. And if it gets bad enough, you're considered legally blind. There is, however, corrections that can be made if your vision is bad. You can wear glasses, which hopefully can correct you. You can have contact lenses, or in some cases, you can actually have surgery to help correct your vision. There is, however, one type of sight that very rarely needs to be corrected. What kind of sight is that? Hindsight. Hindsight is usually 20/20. What that means is after you've gone through the event and you look back, you go, duh, that makes sense. I remember when I was in high school, I took AP English. And yes, they actually had it back then, AP English. Miss Maloney was my teacher. And I didn't mind English. I loved reading. I loved writing. What I didn't like is when we got to the section on poetry. For some reason, but I love the sciences. I love the exactness of them. Poetry, just not feeling it. Couldn't understand it. And the teacher would say, I want you to interpret it. I don't have a clue. However, once she explained it, oh, that's what the poet meant. See, once she gave me insight, I got hindsight, and I was able to gain sight and understand what the poet meant. Sometimes in life, we will face situations, we will face challenges when we're going through them that we just can't see clearly. We don't understand. You might even say that we're legally blind because we just don't see God working in the situation. It isn't until we get all the way through and we look back and then we see God's fingerprints and we go, oh, duh. An Old Testament character who had this, and I've used him before in a message, but the Old Testament character that's made a difference, or that the scene it happened in where hindsight made a difference, is the character of Joseph. Joseph was the great grandson of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. Some of you are very familiar with the story of Joseph, maybe some of you are not. But Joseph was a dreamer. When Joseph was a kid, God gave him dreams. And those dreams included his family bowing down before him. Now you have to understand, Joseph had, I think, 10 older brothers. Do you know what it's like for the youngest to tell the oldest, guess what? You're going to bow before me. Let's just say it didn't go over very well. His brothers weren't happy. They weren't throwing a party for him. In fact, they were very angry with him. And it only got worse when Joseph decided to squeal on some of his brothers who weren't doing their jobs. And it got even worse when Daddy made him a special coat of many colors. In fact, it got so bad that his brothers wanted to kill him. Now, they thought better of it and decided slavery would be better than killing him. So they sold him into slavery. He ended up becoming a slave in Egypt. He was 17 years of age when he went into slavery. And he worked for a man by the name of Potiphar, a position named Potiphar. He was doing all right until he was falsely accused of rape. He was thrown into prison. And while there, he had a couple of officials from Pharaoh's court thrown in there as well. He interprets the dreams. And the cupbearer who's going to have his position restored, Joseph says these words to him. Take a look at the screen. This is in Genesis chapter 40. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. This is Joseph at 28 years of age. For 11 years, in his mind, he has been ripped off. He does not see God in this picture. He doesn't see justice in this picture. He doesn't see anything good in this picture. He just wants to get out of there. The cupbearer was restored to Pharaoh and promptly forgot Joseph. Another 2 years goes by. And then Pharaoh has a dream. No one can interpret it. The cupbearer says, hey, you know what? Oops. I remember a guy in prison that can interpret that dream. And so they bring Joseph to Pharaoh. Joseph interprets the 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of want. Joseph says to Pharaoh, it'd probably be a good idea to get somebody smart enough, knows what they're doing, to run this for you. Pharaoh goes, there's no one better than you. You take over. And for 7 years, Joseph labors to store up grain. And then famine hits. And to make a long story short, Joseph's family comes. Joseph's family bows before him, not knowing it's Joseph. And when Joseph finally reveals himself, this is now at 39 years of age. This is 22 years after being ripped away from his family. Look at what he says with 20/20 hindsight in Genesis 45. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Three times in these short section of scripture, Joseph makes it very clear, I got 20/20 hindsight now. I see this differently. Before I was legally blind, I didn't see what was happening. I thought it was just unfair. I thought you guys ripped me off. I didn't get it. Not until after the fact did I look back and go, oh, it was God. The disciples, we jump thousands of years ahead and we jump to the disciples. For 3 years, the disciples walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ministered with Jesus, ate with Jesus. If anybody should have been able to see clearly who Jesus was, it should have been them. Unfortunately, the disciples were legally blind. Take a look at Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. He, that is, Jesus, said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They're looking at the eye chart and they're asked to say, what do you see? I can't even see the squiggle at the top. They have no clue what Jesus is going to do. The events that the church has just celebrated this past week in the church calendar, known as the Passion Week or Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday, going through to the sacrifice of Jesus on Friday, and before that, the Passover, and then the resurrection, they have no clue. They can't see a thing. They're legally blind until Jesus is raised from the dead. And on the very day that Jesus is raised from the dead, this day, the day that we celebrate, Easter Sunday, Jesus appeared to the disciples and he did surgery on their eyes. He helped them get it. Take a look at Luke chapter 24. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. For so long, he's been telling them what the three parts of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings have said about him. But they're like, I don't get it. I don't see it. I can't make it out. But then in verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand. He opened their eyes to see. He said, let's try this. And he moves his device, if you will, and he says, is it getting clear? Is it getting clear? All of a sudden, I see. It's like when I went for my bifocals back when I was in my young 40s, which is getting further and further in my rearview mirror. I was having terrible headaches, awful headaches. And Carol was over at Idones at the time, and she said, "Oh, how old are you?" She starts laughing at me. I'm not quite sure what that was all about. She goes, "Let me try this." And she went, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. I went, "The headache's gone." She said, "Welcome to your 40s and welcome to bifocals." I could see clearly again. Jesus opened their eyes so they could see clearly. He said to them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And so now these disciples that had been legally blind are starting to look back in their scripture and going, "Duh! I get it now. I understand. I see what I didn't see before." For example, Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written by King David in a time of distress. But tell me, do some of these verses sound familiar? Hey, how about verse 1? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" Does that ring a bell for those of you who have ever read the Gospels? Our Savior quoted those words, the first part of those words, from the cross. Or how about jumping down to verse 7 and 8? "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Again, that was put in the mouth, though. Those were things that the crowd said. In their mouths, that scripture was fulfilled. How about verse 15, 16? "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." And the last one, down to verse 18. "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Look familiar? Today, movie studios will put out trailers and put out previews to kind of get you excited of coming attractions. For over 1,000 years in the Psalms, God was putting out a preview. God was putting out a trailer. God was letting them know something. Something is coming. And now the disciples look back and go, "I can't believe I couldn't see that before." Now, with that as a backdrop, with that as the backstory, we step into Acts chapter 2. Here we are 50 days removed from Resurrection Sunday. It is the Feast of Pentecost, one of the three main feasts of the Jewish calendar, where every male Jew, if possible, was to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So the city was teeming with pilgrims. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people gathered here for this festival. And according to the first part of Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God is poured out upon the disciples, the 120 gathered in the upper room. And after the pouring out of the Spirit and the signs with the rushing wind and the flames of fire, people gather from everywhere, and Peter, the Apostle Peter, and the disciples now have a ready-made audience. And Peter, based upon the insight that God gave him, looking back, anointed by the Spirit, begins to preach, begins to give a sermon. And the sermon is this: "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Peter begins with what they already know. You know he's been around. You know he's done the miracles and the signs. We all know that. But then Peter says this: "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." What is Peter saying? Peter's telling us that it wasn't the wicked people that killed him. It wasn't that his life was taken from him. It wasn't that Calvary was an accident. It wasn't that the cross was a, boy, we better procrastinate and throw something together at the last moment kind of thing. What they're telling us is that this had been planned a long time ago. God had set it up. And so in a way, if I could kind of rhyme a little bit, Jesus gives them insight into God's foresight, so they now have hindsight and they get it. And now Peter wants the crowds to get it as well. He wants them to understand that Jesus' death on the cross was not simply that of a dead hero or some dead martyr. This was the plan of God from the beginning, that Jesus would die on the cross. He would be nailed to the cross, and he would use the people and the Romans to get him there, but God was behind it. Just like with Joseph, when Joseph was going through it, he couldn't get it. He couldn't understand it until he got through it, and he looked back. He goes, oh, wait a minute. You didn't do this. God did. He used you, but God did it to get me here. The same thing happened here. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jews. It was God's plan to put Jesus on the cross. Why? Why did the Son of God have to die? Why did he have to bear the pain of the cross? One of the things that we find in Scripture, the two most Old Testament quoted books are the Psalms and Isaiah. Of all the Old Testament books, and there's 39 of them, those two get quoted more than any other book. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we read these words. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and through the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is why he died on the cross. We live in an age of scientific discoveries and the world of science and almost the worship of science. And to throw out this idea that some guy died 2,000 years ago and that his death and resurrection makes a difference now to educated people may seem like foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is God's wisdom and God's power. Because what the cross tells me, and this is a preview 750 years before the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is hindsight looking, going, oh my goodness, God had this planned, that from the time Adam and Eve rebelled and the time that Adam and Eve said, we will be our own gods, humanity has been defying God. Humanity has been trying to be its own God. And all we have to do is look at the world around us to understand it doesn't work. Our world is filled with war and horror. It is filled with beheadings and hate. It is filled with idolatry and immorality. It is filled with chaos. This is a world where we said we will reign and we will rule. And it is a place that we cannot get out of on our own. It is a place that we willingly stepped into, and yet God in his mercy was willing to step into our world, to a world of chaos. God was willing to become flesh in our world to show us a different way of living, to show us and to pay the penalty for our transgressions, not his own, for our sins, not his own. And all of that, in hindsight, we now see was planned long ago. This is what Peter lays out for the crowds, that Jesus died for us. But Peter doesn't stop there. And I'll tell you this, if all we have is Good Friday and we never get to resurrection morning, then Good Friday is actually Bad Friday, because that's where all of our hopes will die. If Jesus stayed in the tomb, then the grave wins, not life. The devil wins, not Christ. If the grave and if Good Friday was it, then we might as well pack it up, sell the building to some corporation, and get out of here. But he didn't. He beat death. And that's why we move on in our chapter in Acts and says God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. That death did not win, life did. Sin did not win, righteousness did. The grave did not win. No, it did not. Resurrection life won. And then in this passage, Peter quotes from one of the Psalms. Now, today I'm starting a new series of sermons that'll last from now till June called A Psalm for All Seasons. And in this series, we're going to find out how very real the Psalms are. The Psalms are the largest book in the Bible, 150 chapters. And yet the Psalms speak so clearly into our life situation. Have you ever been happy? There's a psalm for that. Have you ever been sad? There's a psalm for that. Have you ever been mad? There's a psalm for that. Have you ever been betrayed? There's a psalm for that. Have you ever blown it? There's a psalm for that. Have you ever gotten stuck in a situation where you wonder where God is? There's a psalm for that. And over the next few months, we're going to have a joy going through a series, A Psalm for All Seasons. Today's psalms, quoted by Peter, are psalms that are often called messianic, or psalms referring to the Messiah. Psalms that have prophetic scriptures that point to coming of Jesus. So taking back to this passage, he quotes from the Psalms, and this psalm he quotes is Psalm 16. And in this psalm, David is speaking about resurrection. He said, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's in my right hand, I'll not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, the next passage, the next section, though, Peter makes it very clear. David quoted that psalm. David wrote that psalm, yet David died. So what's David doing? David has excellent 20/20 vision. And with that vision, David is able to look down the road where most of us at the time had 2600, 2800. David's got like 2015. He's like, oh, duh, there he is. I can see him. Yep, Messiah is going to be raised from the dead. And so he says here, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. His tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet. And he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And then at the top of the next, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. And so for us, Peter doesn't just want us to focus on Good Friday. That's important. You can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion. But he doesn't want us to stay at the crucifixion because you need a resurrection for our faith to make sense. And so he lets us know that not only was the crucifixion pre-planned by God, so was the resurrection, that the grave could not hold him. The grave could not defeat him. Now, what does that mean for us? That means that you and I, if we know Jesus as Savior, do not need to fear death. It means that death is not the end, but simply a doorway to more life, greater life, eternal life with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus raised from the dead, it means that this body isn't all I got coming. It means I got a redeemed, resurrected body coming. It means that there's going to be a time where even though now, in this age, there's sorrow, and in this age, there's tears, and there's heartache, it means in the age to come, no more tears, no more dying, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more hardships. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And it means that the serpent, the old dragon, the accuser of the brethren that has been after us from the beginning has lost his authority and power, and we overcome him now by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we know that when all is said and done, he ends up in the lake of fire and we end up in a new heavens and a new earth. But it also has relevance for day-to-day living. Because Paul tells me in Romans 6 that we have been buried with him, with Jesus, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old self has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed into sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That because he conquered death and sin, his resurrection life is in you and in me through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, so you can live a victorious life in Christ. There are no victims in the kingdom. There are victors. There are overcomers in the kingdom. But Peter's not done. He wants us to understand, yes, there's a crucifixion. Yes, there's a resurrection, but there's more. Sort of like those commercials, but wait, there's more. And what the more is there's an ascension. And if you keep reading here, he says, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And here he goes again, going back to one of those trailers. Peter's looking back with 20/20 hindsight. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What David sees in the Spirit is not only the crucifixion, not only the resurrection, but he also sees the ascension. He sees Jesus being exalted to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me, waiting until every enemy has been destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death for us. And then Jesus comes back and we reign with him forever and ever. That's some good news. That's what we're celebrating today. That's why this is a time of new beginnings. Of what Christ has done. And so then, having laid out the truth, having said to these crowds, can you see now? Do you see the vision I've laid out for you? Here's the application. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. What Peter now does is this, having God's insight given him to look back and see with perfect hindsight, God's foresight, he now calls forth faith sight in the crowds. He's asking them to do something with it. He's asking, do you see clearly now? Do you see what God's done? Then I want you to take a look at the eye chart, Peter's saying. Can you read it? It says, Jesus is Savior. Trust him. And so I say to this congregation this morning, gathered here on our first official Sunday, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you believed and trusted in Him? The greatest gift that was offered began at Bethlehem with poinsettias and finishes with Resurrection Sunday and lilies. He was born, but He died and rose again from the dead. And the message of the gospel, if you don't know Him, then you are still legally blind spiritually. And you are still in your sin. You are still running life under your own management. You are still being your own God. And the end result will be death. The end result will be death. But God, in His mercy, has taken your punishment. How do we get there? I don't put it up there in the scripture, but if you kept reading through Acts, it says these crowds that were gathered there, they were cut to the heart and said, what must we do? And Peter said, you got to change. You got to repent. You got to go in a different direction. You've got to believe good news. And so I throw out to you, I lay out before you the opportunity to have your vision restored, to be able to see Jesus with 20/20 vision, to recognize Him as Savior, as Lord, as Messiah, as Healer, as Prince of Peace. Thank you, O Lord, that we sat at the feet of the eye doctor, Apostle Peter, as he sought to give us faith sight through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He's wanted us to see who Jesus is and to understand that what Jesus did was pre-planned. This was not a plan B. This was not thrown together at the last minute. This was planned from the very beginning, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Lord, I ask, I dare to ask for people in this congregation who do not know Jesus, I dare to ask that today their hearts would be opened up to the good news of Christ. That there would be those in this congregation who on this new beginnings day, on Resurrection Sunday in this new facility, would say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And with heads bowed and people praying, if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, but you would receive today this gift you've seen now. God just gave you vision and you've seen Jesus and you know you need Him. If you would raise your hand where you are and I will keep you in prayer. Is there anybody here throughout this congregation that would slip up their hand and say, I need Jesus? Yes. I see those hands. I see those hands. Yes, you can put them down. You can put them down. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we come to the end of this sacred service and ceremony, having worshiped the Lord, having heard from your word, and now having responded, I thank you for these who have, as a step of faith, raised their hand. And by raising their hand, they're saying, I want Jesus. I want Him to step into my life, and I want Him to change me. I want 20/20 vision. I want faith sight. I want to begin to trust and believe in a God who had the foresight to plan my salvation long before I was born. And I want to turn from life under my own ways and put my faith fully and completely in Christ. Lord, I ask that you would now do what we cannot do on our own and perform a divine transaction in their hearts and lives. That you would step in through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit and regenerate and make alive their spirit. That you will take them from being dead in their sins and make them alive in Christ because of your rich mercy. I pray that you would wash them clean of all of their sins. That you would make them a brand new creation and fill them with your Holy Spirit, testifying that they belong to you. Not through any works of righteousness they did, but simply because of grace shown them through Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that they would be justified, declared not guilty and righteous in your sight, adopted into your family, blessed and chosen, and that they would begin to learn what it means to be a follower of Christ, that they would come to know what it is to be before they learn to do, so that everything they do will flow out of who they are in Christ. May the fruit remain. May it be more than just an emotional decision, but a choice of the mind, the will, and the emotions that says, I can't do this on my own anymore. I need Jesus. And for those of us, Lord, here who know you already, who've experienced the good news, I pray that today was a reminder, a vision checkup, to make sure that we're still seeing 2020, who you are, what you've done, and what you call us to be. We pray that you would release us today as your people to serve you for your glory through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. May God bless you.